we've kind of just kind of titled this study, or titled this book, really, A Practical Guide to Finishing Well, A Practical Guide to Enduring to the Glory of God. How important that topic is, isn't it? The reason that God has given you life, the reason that God has given you new life, made you a new creation in Jesus Christ, and the reason that God has given you the time that He has to this point is both to sanctify you and conform you to Christ's image, but it's also that you might actively bring glory to Jesus Christ. And when we get, and James so has really several main themes about this practical guide. One of those, of course, as we saw in chapter 3, was the importance of words. The great gift of language that He's given humans as opposed to all their creatures to be able to positively bring glory to God or to negatively bring dishonor to His name through misuse of the tongue. But in that theme, He reminds us again that, listen, you are a special creation. You're the highest order of creation as human beings. And even beyond that, if you have eternal life in Christ, you are in an even more exclusive place, a place where you are able to fulfill the very purpose for which you were created. Now, for thousands of years, mankind has, because of our fallen sinful nature, has failed to fulfill the very reason that God created us in the first place. But in Christ, with a new heart, new desires, new affections, we now with our voice, with our mouth, have the ability to fulfill, let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord, fulfill this great goal, this great of bringing glory to God. The other big theme in this book is the theme of trials. He starts with trials, He ends with trials, in the middle He mentions trials. Trial, because He recognizes that trials are a great obstacle to our enduring well. Trials are a great obstacle to our bringing glory to God. Are they not? And so we started this passage here in the end of James 5. I'll read it to you again, starting in verse 13. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." So we said last Wednesday night that this whole section is, just as Colossians 1, the prayer was that we might walk worthy of the Lord. The thought here is that we might in all circumstances, we might in all stages of life, we might turn our eyes to the Lord in faith. That our view might, our focus might, when we are turned away, we may always be turned back to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He mentions really all the stages of life. Is any among you afflicted? Well, what do? In time of affliction, he says, let him pray. Turn your eyes to the Lord. And we talked about why God is worthy of us turning our eyes to Him in times of affliction. And then he says, is any among you merry? And this idea of merry doesn't just mean to be jovial or to mean light. It means when you have a mind that is at rest, a life that is at ease, times when our mind is freed from trouble. He says, in that place in life, turn your eyes to God. And we saw how that the Israelites, the tendency of people is to express bad things, but to clam up about praise. and how backwards that is. We who have been created to praise, when we have lives that are and blessings in life that are praiseworthy, we ought to be expressing our praise aloud to God. Let Him sing. Let Him make this public. Let Him sing songs. We also saw how the tendency of people is, because of our fallen nature, the tendency of people is, as He warned the Israelites back in the land of Canaan, is that when we enjoy ease, when we enjoy good, when we enjoy bountiful blessings, we tend to forget God. And that certainly is the case on an individual basis, but I would tell you that if you would look at our at the long scope of history of our nation, we would have to conclude the same thing, right? Never in history has there been a nation that has enjoyed the freedom and the prosperity and really the ease and the lack of worry. We have fought some wars over the last 200 years, but we have not fought any wars in the last 100 years on our soil, have we? And so, though there may have been some fear of that, this never occurred in our history. So what happens to a people who enjoy ease? What happens to a people who enjoy prosperity? What happens to a people who enjoy comforts and lack of trouble? What happens to them, typically, naturally, is that they begin to become self-dependent. They begin to forget their dependence upon God. And so you would expect that from a nation, from people who don't know God, but from people who do know God and know Christ, how much more this message should be emblazoned into our minds. Let Him sing psalms. When your mind is free from trouble, look to God in praise and look to God in dependence, because ultimately, clearly, we are dependent upon God even for our daily and minute by minute, second by second breath. Now He comes to another stage in life, and He goes right back to trials. He goes right back to afflictions. And He says, "Is any sick among you?" And let me just say this. The reason that I believe He mentions sickness in this passage, when He's talking about these different phases of life, and He's telling us in each of those to turn our full attention to God, the reason that He uses sickness is because sickness is one of the greatest trials. Sickness is one of the greatest afflictions that a person endures on the earth. It is. Here's what sickness does. Sickness tests our patience, doesn't it? Sickness tries our understanding. Why am I like this? Sickness tries our endurance. And ultimately, sickness tries our faith. So whether this sickness is a sickness of the human body that we can see, or whether the sickness is a sickness of our mind, He says, sickness is one of the greatest trials you will ever, ever endure. And I know that the testimony of those in this congregation who have either experienced long bouts of sickness or who have had family who did that, maybe family that ultimately succumbed to sickness, to death, you can say this loud and clear: perhaps the severest trial of my life has been sickness. So He brings up this very important topic. And before we go into what He says to do, let me tell you what I think this passage is not saying, okay? What this passage is not saying is this, and some people say this passage is saying this. This passage is not saying that the only reason a Christian ever dies is because they don't have enough faith. Or the only reason the sickness ever endures, continues, is because a person doesn't have enough faith. Scripture will show plainly that God uses sickness, people in trials, and even in having to endure these trials, and sometimes even ultimately succumbing to death, to bring glory to His name. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that. He prayed. He's a man of faith. He prayed by faith. He looked at God. He besought God on numerous occasions that the Lord might remove a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was exactly, but it could have been. It may have been. Some people think it's poor eyesight, other things, who knows what it was. But ultimately, here's the thing, he begged God to take away this thorn in the flesh, and God said, I've got a better plan for you. The better plan for you is to not remove your ailment. The better plan for you is to not remove the thorn. The better plan for you is for you to discover how great, how vast, how sufficient my grace is for you. Now, that was a hard pill to swallow initially, but ultimately Paul said, I have begun to glory in my weakness. Now, listen, friends, that is a grace that only God can give. It is. Let's just get to the point where we endure our weakness. And maybe God will bring us to a place where we glory in our weakness. But I have seen some that would say, there's an old sister, she's passed away many years now at Grace Chapel. I've told you about her before, Sister Cecil, Sister Ivy. She was a character. She had been through so much physically. And her body was broken up. She had been hit by a car and her legs were in poor. It just had all sorts of ailments, but her continual refrain was to glory in her weakness. She would get excited and she would shout out. She said, I would not change anything. Because what had happened was her ailments had brought her to a understanding and appreciation and a love for God that she would not otherwise have had. And so friends, it's entirely, as we're going to see here, appropriate to pray for relief from sickness. That's what he says to do. Is any among you sick? Go to God. That's what he ultimately says. It's entirely appropriate. We ask God for that. But as we ask, as we'll see in a minute, as we ask God for that, and we think from our viewpoint what we think would be best, let us come to God in a way that recognizes that He is God and I am not. Okay? Now, the second thing that I think this passage is not saying, and some people think that it is, I think it's not saying this, is this passage is not saying that we are not to take advantage of the modern means of medicine that God in His providence has provided. Here's why I say that. First of all, Jesus, when he was speaking of this people who were sick in sin, and he was being criticized by some people who thought he should not be hanging out with these sinners, what did he say? He said, the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, he was speaking of a deeper sickness than physical sickness. He was speaking of the sickness of sin. And he was going to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But he said, but what is he saying there? He's using a common illustration that they would be able to understand. And he was not disparaging the use of physicians. He said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Another example is Paul, who would tell Timothy to take advantage of means to, like Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But the best example to me of all is the story of Hezekiah. Okay? Go back and read the story of Hezekiah, read the account in Kings and in Chronicles, but also read the account in Isaiah 38. And in that passage, if you know the story of Hezekiah had a sickness that was unto death. In fact, God told him, Hezekiah, you are going to die. Okay? You're going to die. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah obeyed this passage. It wasn't written yet. Hezekiah ran to God in prayer. Isaiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed. And God said, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you some more years to live. If you read the passage in Isaiah 38, it talks about their prayer, God answering their prayer, and then it talks about the means they used physically to bring about that healing. Now, friends, God brought about the healing. God's the one that said, Hezekiah, I'm going to spare your life. They did the right thing in going to God in prayer. But read Isaiah 38. Then Isaiah took a poultice of figs and he placed it upon Hezekiah's boil that was killing him, and it says the boil healed, and Hezekiah lived. So I don't think it's saying, absolutely, don't use Tylenol, don't use aspirin, don't use, the modern medicine. That's saying that, but what is it saying? Now, there's another story, 2 Chronicles, where Asa was diseased. And Asa ran to the doctor. Actually, he was a heathen doctor. Ahaziah also did that. Asa was diseased because of his sin that he committed against God. He had begun to be very frivolous and light and careless with the house of God. And God said, Asa, you're going to continue to be sick. And here's the reason. Because you did not seek God. And friends, ultimately, this is the message of James 5. What do you do when you're sick? What do you do when you're sick? Here's what it says. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it says two things to do. First of all, call for the elders of the church and they pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So that's the details of what it says to do. But the bigger picture, and I'll talk about those in a minute, but the bigger picture of what it says to do when you're sick is what? It's go to God. Go to God. Now, we do that, don't we? We do that. But isn't it, as Asa did, a great temptation to begin to trust and rely upon medicine, doctors, things, as opposed to turning our full attention back to God? Right? What we're going to see here, friends, is that God uses sickness to turn our attention to Him. That's what He does, right? One of the great purposes of sickness is to turn our attention to God. You can see this in the details of what He says to do. What do you do when you're sick? Let Him call for the elders of the church. The first thing you do is a humbling thing. You're saying to others, and then God ultimately is, there's something that I've got wrong with me that I can't handle, I can't control, and I need help. That is humbling, right? There are very few things in life that on a daily basis we will go to our brothers and say, listen, brothers, I can't handle this thing. It's out of my control and I need help. And he says sickness has a way of bringing us to a place, it should have a way of bringing us to a place where we are humble before men and humble before God, and it brings us to a place where we say, we need help. We need the prayers of those. One of the beautiful things about this passage is that it's showing the great need for the community of prayer. The blessing of having a church and a church body and Christian loved ones and friends who you can call upon to together call upon God on your behalf. It is a blessing, friends. No man, no woman truly is an island, and we truly have a need for one another, and there's nothing like sickness to show us we have needs of one another. I need your help. I need your prayers. So it's a humbling thing. We'll see in a minute, it's also a thing where we begin to look at our sins, which is a needed thing. We tend to forget about our sins, to minimize our sins, and sickness has a way of making us think about our sins against God. And if the goal is to glorify God, is there any greater need than to have our sins exposed before our eyes so that we can confess them and forsake them? Sickness is used by God. So what does he say to do? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So in this time of sickness, he's saying, look to God. Friends, we won't turn to all the passages tonight for sake of time, but here is what Jesus Christ reveals himself as. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the bulk of his earthly ministry, the bulk of his ministry, the bulk of his miracles, if you will, the bulk of his miracles were found not in turning water into wine, but the bulk of his miracles were found in healing sickness. Healing sickness. Heart sickness, physical sickness. Jesus is the divine healer. And he's saying to us, look to Jesus. He is your healer. He is your help alone. If we had time, we'd turn to Psalm 1. Well, let's turn to Psalm 121 for a moment. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Friends, here's what those two verses said. First of all, the first verse said, God made heaven and earth, therefore he's my help. What greater, more powerful help do we need than the help of God who created the heaven and earth? What power he has, right? The second passage said this, that God knows us so perfectly. In his book, all my members were written. When I was being formed, before I even had a heartbeat that was detectable, God knew me perfectly because he had fashioned me and he had formed me. He's getting us to look to God. He wants us to see God as being able, see God as being big, seeing God as being capable, and see God as being the healer. The healer. This is difficult for us today, isn't it? It's probably not as difficult for people in James's day to hear these passages about look to God, look to God, look to God, because they were at least fairly recent witnesses of some major acts of healing that God used in the transitionary period after Christ went away. We get the apostles, these gifts of signs and healings and miracles. These people believed it. But it's hard today, isn't it? It's hard today to believe that God still heals. And yet he does. He's the healer. He wants us to see Jesus as being able. Jesus as being the healer. But how do we go about this? It's what he says. It's very humbling. And yet, it's a simple act of obedience. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me say, first of all, that it is humbling to ask for help, isn't it? It's humbling to admit weakness. Now, what does this passage say the elders are to do? When you call and say, please come pray over me. I have an ailment that's bothered me greatly. Something that's terribly hard upon my soul is grieving me. It says, let them anoint him with oil and pray in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let him anoint him with oil and pray in the name of the Lord. Friends, you know what that means to anoint with oil? It means exactly what it says. I had fun this week. Or maybe it was last week, I was looking at this passage. I said, I'm going to see what some of these commentators say about this, other men say about this. So I began to read what the other men would say. And, everybody's trying to figure out what does the oil signify. And some people say maybe it signifies the Holy Spirit. Others said it signifies the healing presence of God. Some people said it just signifies the power of God, the presence of God. Others said that it was actually a medicinal practice in the old Eastern times. And so there's different ideas. Then they said, but what does it mean? Or what is it? Is it something? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it something else? They said, it's oil, but we don't do that anymore. It was a cop-out. It was a cop-out. It means oil, but we don't do that anymore. So what does the oil signify? Let me tell you what it signifies. I don't know. I have some thoughts about it, some opinions about it, but ultimately, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. And you know what? I am thankful that it is. Here's why. Here's why. Because what's happening here, he's asking us to come to him in simple obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. This kind of reminds me of very much, because people are hesitant to do this today. Resistant to do it. Preacher, will you come pray for me? Will you pray in the name of the Lord? Will you anoint me with oil and pray for me? I've had numerous occasions where people did do that, and it was a blessing to my soul, and seen several instances where people seem to be remarkably better soon. It's not magic. It's just a simple act of obedience. But it reminds me, it's a mystery of what this means and why we're to do this. But I like that because it's just a simple act of obedience. Let me remind you of a story. It's a story of a king a long time ago. I think he's a king, a powerful man a long time ago. His name was Naaman. Remember him? And Naaman had this leprosy. And he had this slave girl from Israel that lived with his family. And she said, Naaman, I know this prophet. He can heal you. He can heal your body. I know he can. And Naaman said, well, take me to him. So she took him to the prophet. And the prophet met with him. And the prophet said, Naaman, here's what you need to do to be healed. You need to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And when you've washed in the Jordan River 7 times, then you'll be healed. What was Naaman's response? You're crazy. He was angry. He thought, you know what? Here you told me. You told me you would heal me, and I'm going to come here. I've got water at home I can go wash in. You told me to go wash in Jordan. That wasn't... Listen, friends, if he had told Naaman to go drink some potion of poison, he would have done that, right? This is a magic potion, Naaman. Go drink it. He would have done that. If he had told him to go bang his head against the wall, he might have done that. If he had said, listen, look at this elaborate thing. You're going to stand in front of the sun for 3 hours. We're going to try to put our back. If he had some elaborate, crazy scheme, Naaman would have done anything, right, to get healed. He thought the guy had magic. I was talking to Brother Kurt recently, and he was telling me about somebody he had known one time. And I love how he described it. I don't love it, but at description, he said he was the kind of guy who could not believe in someone who he could not see. Okay? The kind of person who could not believe in someone who he could not see. And thankfully, by faith in Jesus Christ, he's given us, we're not like that, right? We believe by faith in God of heaven. We believe in Christ, even though with our natural eyes we have never seen him. But friends, still, we struggle with faith, right? We struggle with faith. So as Naaman said, I can't do that. That's just ridiculous, silly. What does it mean? He said, listen, Naaman, go wash. And Naaman finally simply obeyed, and he was clean. So when you get to a passage like this, it seems different. It seems odd. What does it mean? What does it signify? Why are we doing this? Are you able to believe in someone who you can't see? That's the kind of point. Are you able to do something that you don't completely understand? So, friends, my job is to teach God's Word. It's what it says. This is what it says. And I praise God for it. And then he says this. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There are some that teach the only reason people ever die, Christians, is because they don't have enough faith. Because if you just pray the prayer of faith, then you will save the sick. So what is faith anyway? Is faith a measure of how much you want something? Or is faith a measure of how much you believe something will happen? That's the definition of faith in many, many people's minds. And I want to tell you that neither of those definitions are faith. Faith is not how much you want something, and faith is not how much you believe something will happen. It's not hope from a want standpoint. But what is faith? Faith is utter trust in Jesus. Okay? So what is a prayer that comes by faith? I wrote down a few things. It's a prayer that is fully convinced of God's ability. Okay? Now, I'm not saying to not use medicine. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is where are you looking? Where do we look? Do we look to God in faith? Faith, number one, is convinced of God's ability. Number two, faith is okay. Best way I know how to put it. Faith is okay with God's sovereignty. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to pray that way, especially about sickness. We know what happens when sick people stay sick, don't we? They eventually die. And the people that we pray the most for are the people we love the most, right? So that aspect of praying in faith is hard. Okay, with God's sovereignty. Faith is submissive to God's will. And faith's ultimate hope, its ultimate end, is that not unto my name, not unto thy name, but unto thy name be glory and honor forever. Right? That's the prayer of Paul. Lord, I'm in prison. In Philippian letter, I'm in prison. I'd rather not be here. Father, in fact, I'd rather be dead. Because if I was dead, I'd be alive with you. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. It'd be better for me to be dead, he says. But here's what I say, he says. The main thing that I want, this is faith, is that Christ might be magnified. That my life might be this magnifying lens of the grace and the glory of God working through me. Friends, that is a prayer that comes by faith. He says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Let us remember, the prayer of faith is okay with his sovereignty. It recognizes his sovereignty. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I don't have time to tell anecdotes tonight, but there are some remarkable anecdotes from these days and from days gone by of men and women who were burdened by God and came to Him in faith, and God brought about great healing. You may be asking yourself, does that mean I didn't have enough faith? Well, let me remind you of what faith is. Faith is not how much you want something. Faith is not how much you believe something will happen. So no, the answer is you didn't. It's not a matter of you not coming to God with enough faith. Faith, trust in God's sovereignty and His plan. The second thing it says about this sickness thing is that sickness has a remarkable way of waking us up to our own sins against God. That's been my testimony, my story. It's been my story of my pastorate, too, to encounter people who become grievously ill, and God uses that illness to open my eyes up to where I really am in my life and where I really am with Him. And certainly, this can be a temporary thing that doesn't last past the sickness. But friends, God uses it. God uses it to, in His people's lives, to last far beyond the sickness. We know many people who have made funeral home conversions, and they didn't last much past the gravesite. You know that story, right? People who see death, they say, Brother Preacher, I want to change, and then it doesn't last very long. I think I told you the story before, but I'll tell it real quickly. I'll never forget. I preached a funeral of a drug addict, and just preached a sermon, and after the funeral was over, there were several of the friends who were involved in the same kind of activity who were, you know, teary and saying nice things to me about the message and turning their life around and all these things. And so then I visited with the family a little longer, and they had a dinner at the family's house a few miles down the road. So I went in and I grabbed dinner, and I needed to leave to get drive back to where I lived. And as I was walking out, I wanted to get a Coke, and so there was these two ice chests there and all these guys sitting around who had made all these conversion comments to me. And so I started to lift an ice chest up. They said, "No, preacher, not that cooler." And of course, I knew why. So see, some of these things don't last very long, right? But for those who God is working on in their lives, friends, God uses sickness many times to expose us to ourselves to bring about repentance. So he says to us, confess your faults one to another. Does sickness always come as a direct result of a certain sin? The answer, of course, is no. There are many stories that tell that. John chapter 9, the story of Job's miserable comforters who accused him of being sinning against God, and that's why he got sick. It wasn't true. God rebuked them strongly. John 9, the people ask, is this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus says, no, for the glory of God. But I do know this. Sometimes sickness does come as a direct result of sin in order to awaken our minds and our consciences towards sin. And it's so, so important that we learn to not hide those or to keep those within, but to confess our faults and turn from them and then pray for one another that ye may be healed. And the passage closes. Let me think about sin. Whether it's a direct result of sin or not, sickness should always remind us of the fact of sin. Because when we get sick, we recognize our mortality, right? Recognize that we're not as strong as we thought we are. Recognize that there's a time coming when this body is going to fail completely. So sickness should always remind us of sin and always draw us closer to God, even if our sickness is not a result of something directly causing the sickness. And he closes like this. He wants you to pray. He wants you to believe God. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Both effectual and fervent mean almost the same thing. And the eager, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. He wants us to believe in God. Don't let your story, your history, your interactions determine what you think about God. Let what God says about Himself determine what you think about Him and how you view Him and how you go to Him and how you rely upon Him and how you focus on Him. And He tells the story of Elijah. Here's what He says about Elijah. I want you to know, He says, that Elijah wasn't some superhuman person. That's the first thing He says. Elijah was a man of like passions just like you and me. But God stirred him up with a prayer of faith. And Elijah saw the wickedness of the land. He saw the need for revival and for return. And Elijah prayed. And Elijah's prayer was heard. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. The people repented. Elijah prayed again. He fell on the face and prayed again. And God sent forth rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Friends, in every stage in life, turn your eyes to God. I'll close by reading the verse from the hymn I read last Wednesday night. In every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. May God bless you.